Always. I'm still scrambled.
Let us adore Him. Empire. Children's Church.
Is dismissed. No one said amen to that. Kids are welcome, but I think they sometimes are a little intimidated by the preacher up front. That's all. No, I'm only kidding. We're blessed to have a church full of kids, little ones. Sometimes they make noise here. That's okay, right? They start gabbing in the back or talking back to the preacher. It's just fine. Well, a few weeks ago, we knew that we anticipated the possibility of going to the championship at Husky Stadium. And last year, the game was an evening game. And so we anticipated spending the weekend over there. Last year, we drove over and back on the same day. And it was, I said, you know, I don't really ever want to do that again. And so we're just gonna make it a long weekend. And so with that, I had asked Brother Bill Williamson to share a word. I've been trying to get him up here for quite a while. God just hasn't released him to do that. And every time I ask, he says yes, and then he got text back and says no. Make your yes, yes, your no, no, brother, but that's all right. I appreciate his desire to obey and listen for the leading of the Spirit. And so that's what he's done that. So, but anyway, I was excited when we found out that, hey, we get to come to church. Because I really didn't want to miss Bill sharing a little bit. And I've had opportunity to connect with Bill and Maureen over the past few years and just hearing some of their stories of walking with Jesus and walking in faith. And so many times I'm like, we need to share that. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity today. And I just wanted to say just a couple more words. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach. That's next week. But I can't say enough about Bill and Maureen. I can't say enough, but I'm going to say something. So, so it was, like I said, just a few years ago. And I have to say, it feels like we've just known one another for as long as I can remember. And that's just what God does. That's what the Spirit of God does when you just connect with a kindred spirit. Because guess what? It's the same Spirit. Right? And all of a sudden it's like the Spirit in Bill and Maureen is the same Spirit in me, and that Spirit hasn't changed at all. And so even though we have only known one another just a handful of years, it's the same Spirit. So, and I can't say enough about how thankful we are as a church that God has you here. Amen. And I'm not sure how in the world Bill was able to apprehend Maureen. She's such a lovely lady, and then there's Bill. And Bill is, it's evident he's up from up north. She's like this international, not that Bill hasn't, but she's a gorgeous, beautiful, glamorous lady. And just, but I will say, she's so beautiful on the inside. That's, you can't show up to this, walk through these doors and not, again, see her glow. But, I knew that Bill, there was a connection with Bill. And and it was after a couple of years ago when I was preaching through some of the prophets in the Bible, and it was on Samuel. And I'll remember this to this day. And God had... So you had shared with me after that service how God had spoken to you and how God had been speaking to you already about some things. But that word was like, okay, it was kind of like the kick in the pants, so to speak. And some of that had to do with you just staying here. But there was something about just your heart for the Word of God, your heart for the Spirit of God, to hear and be led by the Spirit that just spoke to my heart. That's where I'm at, and so I go up and visit these folks once or twice a month. Take the long drive up to Tenasket, And I have to be honest with you, that's for me. That's for me. I mean, I want to be a blessing to you, but that's for me. I'm going up there, and that's fuel for my soul to spend some time with you guys. And so thank you for fueling me up. And thanks for giving me a break. I'm glad to be here and sit and listen for a change. But we're blessed, and so I'm just going to say a prayer. Bill may come up, and well, actually, why don't you come up now, and I'm just going to say a prayer for you, and you're welcome to pray as well, but at least appreciate you being here. Father, we just thank you. It's a joy to my heart to have my brother here, and I'm just eager to hear your words through him, and I'm so thankful that we can share him with our church family here. And I know that there's a word here that's for every one of us. And so we just pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon him. Bless you and Maureen. Lord, we are a richer church because they're here and they're with us and they're a part of us, brother and sister. So thank you for that. And we just commit this to you. Give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Can you hear me? Have you got me there, Joseph?
Yeah.
State champion? You know, I was kind of glad when John asked me to come up here and share, and he was going to be out of town. I thought, that's cool, you know. That's cool. There won't be any critiquing, right? Not by him. It'd be plenty from everybody else. But then it tells me the game's going to be played early and might be back. And I go, oh. Just that added pressure. And then, if it couldn't get any worse, Okanagan wins the state championship. So I'm going to be speaking to an audience who half of them won't even be here. You know, they're thinking about Joseph especially. He's not going to be here, you know. But anyway. I'm pleased to be here. I'm always pleased when God says yes to me. And I have to apologize to Pastor John because a couple times I said yes without checking with the Lord because I felt it was just the right thing to do. It would be a good work, right? But when I prayed about it, it wasn't his time. I wasn't supposed to be up here. Somebody else was supposed to. So anyway, I want to clarify first of all that I'm not a pastor. No aspirations to be a pastor, and I'm not a preacher. I don't preach. But what I am is I'm a man with hope, and I'm a man with direction. How many of you have hope? It's okay to show hands. I'm one of those guys that I like to see hands. It kind of helps me. Some people say, don't raise your hand, but who does whatever? No, I want to see the hands. I appreciate it. So a lot of hands say, I've got hope. How many of you feel like you have direction? Well, there's a lot less hands. Isn't that interesting? You can see, John said he'd like to put a scripture up, and which one would I like to have? This one's been on my heart ever since John preached Ephesians. And you remember when he preached Ephesians, and he preached Ephesians, and he preached Ephesians. It went on, but it's so in-depth, and John covered it so well. And I loved when I got to this part, because verse 10 of those first 10 verses of Ephesians 2 really touched me right here. There was something in that that just made me think about how I was walking my walk. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. I also want you to see the reason for my hope and the reason for my direction. And I want you to see why you have a reason for hope. And I think most of the hands went up. Everybody understands that. But you know what? Every one of us ought to have a reason for our direction. It's not complicated. I run into so many people, and I know all of us do, that I just want God's direction. I want to hear what God wants me to do. I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know where he wants me to be. But it's not so hard to know. I'm going to read Ephesians, and you can come along with me in your Bible if you got it with you. The first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. This is the basis of what I'm going to share with you today. And you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That just described me when I was 40 years old. Up till that point, that's talking about me. And I know it's talking about many of you at some point in your life. Verse 4, but God. There's that, but God.
Amen.
Who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Next verse 10 is a thrust of what I want to talk to you about today. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You'll notice that the first 9 verses of that passage talks about our hope. That gives the whole picture. We were dead. He brought us back to life. I mean, what's not the hope in that? It's in the ages to come. We got a future. What's not to be rejoicing about in that? But you know, some of us, many of us, we stop right there in our faith. We say, yeah, I got Jesus. I'm going to heaven. It's all good. I've got a good job. I've got a good family. I've got what I need. I'm good. I'm just waiting it out. Come, Jesus, come, the song says. I love that song, by the way. But there's more to it than that.
Right.
This verse 10 tells me that Jesus, God, prepared some good works beforehand that who should walk in them? That we're supposed to be walking in good works. And who created those good works? Think about that. Who created it? Before I get into all that, I want to just give you a little bit of background on Maureen and I, who we are. We've been in this church since COVID hit and damaged our relationship a little bit with our church in Tenasket. We followed Shelley and some others down here and visited one Sunday. And yeah, John was a good preacher, and yeah, it was a nice fellowship and stuff, but we thought it's a long drive, 50 miles round trip. We thought we'd look around a little bit. We looked around a few weeks, visited Riverside and Oroville. And then one of the people who was coming down here at that time talked us into coming back one time. She practically begged us to come back down here, check it out again. I'm so glad we did, because that was the day that God spoke to me and said, this is the body of Christ I want you to be a part of. So we've been here ever since.
Amen.
We were hit or miss a couple of years because Maureen was really sick, near death in the hospital. We missed a lot of time. We appreciate all your prayers during that time. We live in Tenasket. We lived there 7 years. We've been married 24 years. And they've been good ones, I might add. We've lived in Israel. We lived in Cyprus. Of course, U.S. In the U.S., we've lived in Nevada, Florida, Arizona, Texas, and now up here in Washington in the small town of Tenasket. I grew up in Tenasket, Norville. Went to high school in Norville, Tenasket. Left here some 50, probably closer to 60 years ago now. I thought then, and I thought most of those 60 years, that I would never come back up here. There's nothing up there for me. But God spoke to my heart in 2016, when we come up here for a 10-day visit to spend some time with an old classmate in Tenasket. It was during that time that I knew after weeks of prayer, confirmation, that we're supposed to be up here. I want to read something to you before I tell you a little bit more about it. Maureen and I wrote a book together. Maureen has written a couple of books. By the way, they're very good. She's an extremely good writer. She has lived some real experiences in Israel and South Africa. I brought a good stack of her second book. It's out there in the foyer. If anybody wants one, just help yourself. Her books, our book, has never been for sale. We believe they're God's stories and they're not for sale. So we just trusted him for the money, trusted him to get them in the right hands of people. This book is out of print, not available, but help yourself with that one out there. If you want her initials on it, she'd probably be happy. I wrote this chapter shortly after we were married. Maureen and I visited a 92-year-old friend recently. He was talking about stocks, how in the corporate world, companies take one another over, sometimes in a hostile way, and sometimes friendly. Sai said, "It's like the two of you," and he looked at Maureen. "You take over him," he pointed at me, "and if he doesn't resist, it's a friendly takeover." He smiled. When two companies decide on a friendly takeover, they merge into one. Each company is strong, but together they are stronger. Their future becomes more productive and more profit comes from it. They enjoy a mutual benefit. In a hostile takeover, the opposite is true. A strong company forces itself upon a weaker one, and there is little benefit. And often the result is loss or failure for both. A marriage can be a friendly takeover where two strong individuals come together and they are stronger. They are one, they agree, and are more productive. One does not dominate, but both are important and involved in a merger. There is much joy and contentment and happiness results. Some marriages are like the hostile takeover. One dominates to the detriment of the other. There's little joy and they often fail. Scripture speaks about man and wife in Mark 10:8-9 and says the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two but one flesh. The friendly takeover was God's plan from the beginning. Maureen and I engaged in a mutual friendly takeover in 1999 in Bethlehem at the First Baptist Church of Bethlehem. Now, it wasn't like this church. It had a wall around it, had barbed wire on top of the wall, had graffiti on the walls of the church. It was in a very hot area. Had to go through checkpoint to get there. So our wedding day is pretty memorable for us. But it was great. We stood in the sanctuary with one Baptist pastor that was doing the ceremony and another pastor who was a friend of mine. He had a small home church right there in Bethlehem in his house. And the pastor's son was taking pictures with my little Instamatic camera. And that was pretty much it. Then we went into the office, and under the watchful eye of Yasser Arafat on the wall of the church office, we signed all the documents and we became one. Maureen became a Christian when she was 33 years old. I won't tell you how long she's been a Christian because you can easily do the math on that one. She probably wouldn't mind you knowing that she's 79 anyway. I became a Christian when I was 40 and I'm 81. That's easy math. We combined our two separate spiritual walks into one at that time. We both had good walks with the Lord. We were serving the Lord. We were committed. We were surrendered. But we set out immediately to make sure that wherever we went or whatever we did was at His request, not ours. We determined that we didn't want to live our life together, deciding how we're going to do it and where we're going to go and what we're going to do. So all of those places I listed and told you that we've been in our lives, every single one of them, God directed us there. He had a purpose for us to be in a place. But it was never about the place. Sometimes a place was hard. Some would say Tenasket's hard. Some would say Okanagan Valley's hard. Especially if you lived in Jerusalem for 15 years, like Maureen did. So we wanted it to be not our will, but His. And we knew that His word, His will involved works. And it also involves faith. So I'm going to speak about that for a minute. In James, the book of James, and I typed them out here so I wouldn't have to bore you with going from page to page in this. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." And then it adds two words on that sentence, and it says, "deceiving yourselves." I found that interesting. And that becomes clearer when you go to James 2:14 through 20. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Good question. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But somehow, someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Verse 19 and 20 says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." We sang about that, how they tremble. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So we go back up to this thing where it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So when do we decide to deceive ourselves? When we look at those first 9 verses of that portion I wrote to you, and we claim all of that faith that we have, and we go to church, and we live our lives, but have no works. Are we deceiving ourselves? What's the price for that? What's the price for not having works in our lives? Maybe it's a great price. I'm not even up here to tell you what that price is. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit about which works should we be concentrating. Because there's lots of words in there. I can go over and mow my neighbor's yard. That's a good work. But is that a work that God prepared beforehand that I should walk in? I don't think so. I think that's a good work that I thought up in my mind. I prepared, I conceived it, I prepared it, and I just carried it out. And that's really good. We want to do those kind of works. I do dishes at our house. That's a really good work, I think, for a husband, right? But is that a good work prepared by God? I don't think so. I think that's just something I decided I was going to do as a husband, and it's a good thing. It's a good work. I don't think that's the good work that God's talking about here. I cannot conceive, nor can I prepare these good works that God is talking about. I can only walk them out and look back and say, wow, that was God. That's how you know the difference between a good work prepared by God from one that you prepared and conceived. You look back and you say, wow, that was God. If God hadn't been in it, if God hadn't done something, that good work would not have occurred. That is my opinion of what this verse is talking about. How do we recognize God's works? How do we recognize the ones that He prepared and differentiate from the ones I prepared? How do we do that? We walk in the Spirit. That's how. Monday nights over a few weeks there, you guys, many of you in here were Monday night with Pastor John. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I hope during that time, and I suspect that you learned a little bit about what walking in the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, the three are one. That's God. It's Holy Spirit lives in us, dwells in us. That's that Spirit. That's how we know those good works. How can we see or how can we hear with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears if we don't have the Holy Spirit and if we don't hear and see? We can't. Can't be done. How do we walk in the Spirit? You ever notice that all of these questions generate another question? How do we recognize these works? Walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. I've used it many times. I'm sure there's a lot of verses that would be better, but I keep slipping back to this one. Isaiah is talking to Israel as a prophet. God is speaking to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And he's basically telling them if they return to him, this is what you can expect. And he said, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So that's a picture of God's Holy Spirit guiding a person on the path that God wants. That verse is for us believers. That's who we should be. We should be walking in the Spirit. And we should be hearing that still small voice when He says right, left, stop, go, whatever. The Spirit is capable of speaking to us. And He can speak complicated things. But He can also, and most often, makes it really simple for us to understand. Personally, I need that. So how do we walk in the Spirit? There's only one way. Surrender. If we can't surrender everything to God. I was in YWAM for years, by the way, and so was Maureen and my daughter Leah. We're YWAMers. For those of you that know about Youth with a Mission, you'll know what that is. One of the things I heard there in YWAM early on when I was first saved in my 40s. I went and did that YWAM school discipleship training. And they taught me so much. One of the things they said is hold everything you have like this. As a Christian, you just hold it right here in front of you. And then you do this. And you let it go. You give it up. You let go of it. It's not yours anymore. You give it to God. Everything you're doing, everything you own, everything you hold, dear to yourself, boom, let it go. And then, that's a picture of surrender. God will let you have those things. Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But you can have them and be surrendered as long as you're holding them lightly. Just kind of walk them like this. Requires surrender, total surrender. Once we're surrendered to God, we're spending time with Him, we're reading His Word. And at the same time, you're going to work, you're talking to the people you work with, and you're doing the things that you do in everyday life, but you're still walking in the Spirit because you're in tune with the God who created you. The God who created us to be His workmanship in Christ Jesus. You're walking with Him. When you're surrendered, you're seeking God and His plan for your life. And we should expect the Spirit to help us. How many are walking today expecting the Spirit on a daily basis to help us? Every hand should go up. Every single hand. We have to. Without the Spirit, we have nothing. Because the Spirit is Jesus. The Spirit is God. He's in here. He's right here. He's not far away. Proverbs 3:5-6. This is my wife's favorite verse among a few she has. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct your paths. Amen. That's right. So you see, it's not, it's really not up to us to direct our paths. It's not up to me to figure out if I'm going to go live in Jerusalem for a while. It's up to Him. And if He says it, what do? I go. Sometimes there's great fruit, like Maureen. I wanted to tell one story here. I want to try to get a few stories in because, you know, our stories, and I love sharing stories. Why do I love sharing stories? Because they're God's stories. They're not mine. They're God's stories. And, you know, we're doing everything for His glory, right? So if I tell a story where He did something amazing, it's bringing glory to Him. I've shared at the men's breakfast a few times, and I always bring a few stories. By the way, John usually told me at the men's breakfast, keep it to 15 or 20 minutes. I was usually 30 or whatever. So I hope that's not the pattern here today that I'm doubling. I don't think so. But before Maureen and I were married, I was in Jerusalem. She had said, why don't you come to Jerusalem? And I had said, I can't just go running around the world unless God directs me and tells me to come. If it's His will, I'd come. She said, well, it is His will. In her matter-of-fact way. And I guess she was right, because as I was praying about it, the next morning I was in my quiet time reading my Bible portions, Old Testament, Psalms and Proverbs and the New Testament. That's what I was doing at that time. Three times in those passages it mentioned coming to Jerusalem. So that caused me to press in. Okay, Lord, are You saying something? So I ended up in Jerusalem. I would show up at her doorstep on Chernikovsky Street every morning at 8 o'clock. And then about 8 o'clock that night, I would depart for wherever I was staying. She'd never let me stay in her bed and breakfast, by the way. Because I was a single man, she said she did not want the appearance of evil in her establishment. So I wasn't welcome there after about 8 o'clock. And we would do all sorts of things during the day. She showed me Jerusalem like no tour guide can ever do. She showed me the people on the streets, the poor, the beggars, the down and out people who all knew her by name. And when she walked by, they reached out their hand because they knew she would grab it and pray for them, or just wish them well, love on them, hug them. That's the people she knew best in Jerusalem. So anyway, I was at her place one night, and I left there about 8 o'clock, and I'd catch a bus from Chernikovsky Street over to another part of town. There was a spot on a hill in Jerusalem. It was a street that wasn't very well lit, but there was a bus stop there, and I had to catch a bus there to get about 20 miles out east, to no west, at a place called Mavacera. So I get out of the bus. I had to walk a ways up to this next bus stop. I go up there, it's dark. I approach the bus stop. There's a lone figure of a man sitting in the bus stop all by himself. So I walk up there, and I don't want to disturb the man, so I lean up against the bus stop on the outside and let him have his seat on the inside. As soon as I did that, the man jumped to his feet. And he went out on the sidewalk, well, from me to there, and he turned, and he come pacing back to me with a strong determination. He was looking me right in the eyes, and he looked like he could kill me. And he got to me and right in my face, and he turned around and went back out. And he did it again and again. And he was trying to intimidate me. But I had this unusual peace. I suspect that the Holy Spirit was giving me peace that I shouldn't have really had at that moment. And out of my mouth came a prayer that I didn't plan, never heard before. And it went like this. Lord, let the Spirit in him see the Spirit in me. And I whispered that in a way that he wasn't able to hear it, but it was out loud, but a whisper. As soon as I said that, he turned around, he went and sat down in the bus stop. He was afraid to look at me after that. I just went, wow. Wow, Lord. And that was pretty amazing. But a few weeks later, I'm living over on the West Bank, out in a place called Ma'aleh Adamim. And again, about 8:30 at night, I'm going down to a different bus stop. And I walk up to the bus stop. It's a well-lit area. There's a guy sitting in that bus stop. I lean up against the bus stop. He jumps to his feet, goes out on the sidewalk, and does his pacing thing again. Guess what comes to mind? I said, Lord, let the Spirit of him see the Spirit of me. He sat down immediately. The bus came. We both got on. He went to the back. He would not meet my eyes again. There is a spirit in those two men. Those spirits in those two men understood that if they could intimidate me and I didn't know who I was in Christ, that I would probably leave that bus stop. That spirit in that man, in those men, did not want to be in the presence of the Spirit that was in me. And when they understood that I knew who I was in Christ, and when I asked God to reveal the Spirit that was in me to them, it finished it. That song that we sang. They tremble. Spirits tremble when you walk in a room if you know who you are. If you're surrendered to Christ. If you're surrendered and sold out and you're walking in the Spirit, believe me, you walk into the presence of an evil spirit, he is trembling. Maureen was in Israel for a lot of years, 15 or 20 years, 15 years out of a 20-year period. She did all kinds of stuff for the Lord that some of us would have said, that's a little crazy. She's a little fanatical. She worked for the Voice of Hope Radio, located up on the Lebanese border. She lived in Batula, which right now is evacuated because the rockets are coming over from Lebanon. She worked in the Voice of Hope Christian radio station there. She had all kinds of exploits. Some of that stuff you see in that book of hers. But she was walking around Jerusalem one day with an armload of Bibles, which you're not supposed to do. And her friends, and they were passing them out to everybody that would take them. And all of a sudden, there was this huge commotion. And lots of noise and people. And it turned out that this was the president of Israel at that time. His name was Herzog. The president of Israel right now, today, is also a Herzog. But President Herzog was coming with his entourage of security, secret, whatever they were. And then all of the watchers, they were all with him, coming down the street. And one of the ladies said, "We better get out of here. Well, let's get out of here." So they started dispersing. But what did Maureen do? She went, And she saw an opportunity. Why? Because God had a good work that he had prepared beforehand for her to do at that moment. And she had the courage to do it. She turned, instead of going away from that entourage, she walked into it. And as she walked, the crowd split. She got to the president. The security split for a moment. She stepped up to the president and she said, "Do you know how to solve the world's problems?" And the security grabbed her. And President Herzog said, "No, let her speak." They let her go. She lifted up his arm and shoved the Bible in there. Says, "All the answers are right there." And she turned around and walked up. That was a good work prepared beforehand by our God for her to walk in. And she walked in. How do I know it's good work? Because she couldn't have orchestrated. That's a wow. That's God. You can't make that happen on your own. We were in Cyprus. We lived in Cyprus about 15 months. While we were there, we lived about 15 miles up in the mountains, up in Trudos Mountains. We didn't have any transportation, so we were kind of at the mercy of whatever we could figure out at the time. And we caught a school bus one morning and rode in with a bunch of little Greek-speaking Cypriots in their little uniforms. And they were all turning and looking at us, wondering who we were, these two Americans. Maureen was American by then. And so we got to the bus station down where they dropped us off. And we noticed this man, angry little man, standing at a container on the street. And he was struggling with the door handle on this container. He couldn't get it open. So I just stepped over there and I asked if I could help. He didn't speak. He spoke a couple of broken English words. I spoke zero Greek. And asked if I could help. And I just took the handle and I was able to open it. He was grateful. Well, that was a good work, right? That was a good work that I conceived and prepared and carried out. The next time we come to town, we chatted with the guy, tried to. Maureen bought something from his little shop that she didn't need, just a blessing. And then it got to the point where we, every time we'd come to town, we would try to have a little interaction with him, but it was always difficult. But we were just friendly with the man. But what we noticed is he was so angry. He'd have a customer come, they would walk in his container, they'd pick up something, and he would fight with them about that. He just fought with them all the time. They'd lay the item down, they'd leave angry. And that's what he did. He wasn't selling anything, he was just fighting. I think he liked to fight with people. I don't know what it was. But he was an angry man. I came to town by myself one time, and he was sitting on the curb across the street from his container. He was dressed all in black. Had his head down. So I just walked over there and I said, what's the matter? And he just went like this and said, my wife. That's all he said. I knew by that his wife had died. So I sat down on the curb beside him. And the best I could make out of what he was telling me in a broken few words is they'd been married 64 years and his wife died. And he was brokenhearted. So you can kind of see what his age is. He'd been married 64 years. What is he, 80 something? More? anyway, this angry man was brokenhearted. So I didn't know what to do. So I'm sitting there and I'm Lord, there's got to be something for this moment. There's got to be something you want me to say. There's got to be something I can do. I sat there about 15 or 20 minutes. You know what? Nothing. Zero. I had nothing to give the man. I finally just got stood up, touched him on the shoulder, and nodded and said something, and I went on my way. I had nothing to give the man. So a month or so later, we finally got a car after 10 months of riding buses and lots of adventures that happened. We came by and he was struggling with that door again. I didn't even stop. I just went right around the corner to a hardware I knew and I bought a can of WD-40. And I went back and we parked and I went over there and I opened the can and I squirted those hinges and I squirted the lever where that thing was. And and then I handed it, the can to him. And he went, and then he holds it up. There's two containers there. There's another guy next to him, and he holds it up. And he's talking in Greek. Yeah, I don't know what he was saying. But anyway, his friend had brought him a can of WD-40. A couple months went by, and we were talking with our dear friends, the pastor and his wife there, Cypriot pastor with an English wife. And I asked him one day, I said, you know what, there's somebody we'd like to talk to downtown Limassol, but we don't have the ability, we don't have the words, we can't communicate with the man. Would you drive down and with us at some time and talk to the man? Because Miltos was a Cypriot, he's fluent in Greek, fluent in English. He said, we'd be delighted. So we jumped in our car and went down. Had to park around the corner. When we come around the corner with a little woman, the guy could see us. He come running out in the street and greeted us. And shook his hand, Maureen hugged him. And Miltos began talking to him. Miltos talked for a little while. We didn't know what they were saying. The man was talking to him. Miltos was talking. Pretty soon Miltos turned and looked at us and said, this man tells me he will believe anything you two tell him. And I'm going, what? You know? And Melto says, what do you want to tell him? I said, we want to tell him the good news. We want him to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Melto shared the gospel with him. He accepted Christ right there on the spot. But what I took away from that was a couple of little insignificant acts of love toward this old angry guy. Look what it did. Those acts began to soften his heart. Something switched. But it wasn't because of what we did. It's because of something that God prepared beforehand that should happen. And he prepared it so that we should walk it out. Did we have any idea that was happening at the time? Nah. It's just a can of WD-40 for crying out loud. But you see, God was in that. That was a good work for Maureen and I that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in that. One more story. Texas. We were in Arizona, had been there 10 years, and that was hard for us. We'd never been anywhere 10 years in our married life. A lot of circumstances, but it was all God because he was doing things. It wasn't time, and then gave us an urgency in our heart that something was going on, and we were getting restless. We began to pray, and he said, Wichita Falls, Texas. So we put our house on the market, and we headed for Wichita Falls, Texas. We went on a nice little street called Ardeth Avenue. Nice little houses with nice little porches, tree-lined streets, really pleasant. We loved sitting out on the porch, watching the people go by. There was a house across the street where Claire and Jason lived. I got acquainted with Claire and Jason because I went over one day just to talk to Jason, who was in the yard. And I found out that he was a fireman out at the Air Force Base. Young man, he had two girls and a boy. And so we began praying for them. And we thought, you know, maybe God will do something between us and them. It was evident from meeting them that they weren't heavily into Jesus. They believed in Jesus, but they really weren't going to church. They weren't doing anything. They had trouble once in church, so they weren't going anymore. Well, one day, an ambulance pulls up out front, and then a fire truck. We're sitting on the front porch, a lot of commotion over there. Pretty soon, a gurney comes out of the house, and Claire is on the gurney. And they're rushing around. They get her in there, and the ambulance takes off, and pretty soon the fire truck goes. So we're praying, Lord, save Claire. I don't know what's wrong, but save her, Lord. Help her, heal her, fix her. We're praying like crazy about it. A few days later, and we hadn't seen anything of Claire, she went back. Had an opportunity to talk to Jason. And he says she's in the hospital. She has to stay there for a few days. She's just needing some help. Well, she eventually came back. And we're still praying. We don't know what really went on. And one day, we're in the house, and a doorbell rings. And it's Claire. We open the door, and Claire says, I just had to come over here. I just had to come over here. There was this light coming out of your house, coming right out of your door. This light was coming out. I just couldn't help myself. I had to come. And she begins crying. She says, I need to talk to you guys. The Lord wanted me to come over here. So we welcomed her in. We sat down and we listened to her story. She had tried to commit suicide and failed. She was desperate. And she shared her long story with us. We listened, and then we sat, and we prayed together, and we began to share about Jesus, and we were able to lead her to the Lord there that day. We're in contact to this day. She's happy, content with her family, everything's fine. But that is a good work that we could not conceive and we could not prepare for. We just walked it out and looked back and say, wow, God. We found in our walk, most of the time, good works are about people. In all the places we've been, we've never had good works be about a place. John, in his good work, he didn't think he's going to be a pastor. 27 years later, whatever it is, he's still pastoring. That's a good work. He couldn't have planned that. It happened because God prepared it beforehand that he should walk in it. It's not about Okanagan Valley. It's not about this building or this church. It's about the people in this church. It's about the people in Okanagan Valley. That's what that good work is about, people. So that's the way I look at it. In closing, I'd like to read a scripture out of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I really hope all of us, including me, including Pastor, Angie, everybody in this room, will take a close look at their lives and see that what works are being applied to your faith, to our faith. Are we in tune with the Spirit? Are we in tune with the God who created his workmanship in us. For what purpose? That we could do good works for him. More than mowing the neighbor's lawn because we thought it was good, but something deep enough that it requires him.
Right.
Because without him, we couldn't do it. We couldn't even think of it.
Right.
So I hope every one of us will just think about that. Mm-hmm. John said this Advent season is a good time to re-examine, take a look at where we're at in our walk, what we're doing. Maybe this is a great message for the first week of Advent.
Amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Amen.
Well,
amen.
Your word.
Amen.
That's it, folks.
First, I got a comment on that. Don't you like how we stress today? Like that?
Well, I told you a couple weeks ago he's a good dresser. I decided to kind of emulate him a little bit.
Amen.
Anyway.
Let's praise God for his word. Just a couple things. Joseph, this is on. Just going to wrap up here. So just some critiques. This one, I think I took notes. And just making sure you're going to be on the up and up here. So just some reminders as we go today. I just appreciated the way in which you, God led you to just kind of unfold and unpack this scripture. And the first point had to do with discerning God's will. And that obviously was the theme that kind of ran through the whole thing. One of the things that I caught was just the fact that, let us consider what this looks like in our lives, but it was after weeks of prayer that would often be the case before you would discern God's will. And, you know, we're so quick to just go do, whatever. And I just really value that we need to give ourselves time. Sometimes that, you know, God's already prepared and you got to walk in and it's right now, but just to cultivate a relationship with the Lord that does take time to discern God's will. Appreciated that. Discerning God's will. The second had to do with discerning the good works of God. And there's a lot of good things that we're going to do in this life. And we ought to do. You know, if there's good work and you don't do it, it's sin, you know. But there's another level of good works that Bill was bringing up. And that's where we want to live our lives in that place. It's actually some of those other good works, like mowing a lawn, that actually opens the door to the deeper, great, gooder, the gooder works. The good works that God has prepared beforehand. So, mow the lawn. But, you know, it's not going to just be about mowing that lawn. There's going to be something else going on there. And that we would be a people that are looking for those works that God has already prepared. And you and I just have to have that faith to walk in that. I love the fact that, you know, again, what you shared, so much a part of this is discerning God's Spirit. You know, Jesus promised the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us. He didn't call you to live a Christian life on your own. You know, you and I, we can't do that. That's a tall order. How in the world are we going to do that? No, he gave us his Spirit to guide and direct us, and we can expect it. Does take some time, though, to discern the leading of the Spirit. So give him time. But we can expect him to guide us and direct us and give us the words to speak. And I love that that we can be a part of God's story. And, you know, that's what this is all about. This is God writing his story, the story of redemption. And he's including the story he's writing in your life to tell the bigger story. The bigger story has to do with Jesus Christ and his glory, his past glory, his future glory, his present glory. And it's about telling his story. And so those stories of faith are not your stories and they're not my stories. They're his stories told through our lives. I don't know about you, but I like a good story. And we're part of the best story. Walking by the Spirit, walking in Jesus, walking in those good works that he prepared. Take some surrender. Takes some saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. And so maybe the prayer, and I invite you to stand now, we're just going to have a closing prayer here. And maybe the prayer for us is, Lord, help me to discern the Spirit when the Spirit's leading. Help me to discern those greater works that you've prepared. Because, you know, maybe some are here today and you just heard a testimony of a brother that's lived a lot of years with Jesus, lived a lot of years walking in the Spirit. Some of you are just beginning. And it's not going to look like Bill and Maureen. You may not wind up in Bethlehem or Texas, wherever. And maybe you'll never leave this area. Maybe you'll stay in Tenaska or Omak or wherever else you live. But we are led by the same Holy Spirit. And we have the same voice of Christ to guide us and direct us through that Spirit. And we can be just as much a part of God's story as any great story that you've heard about faith. Amen. And so, Father, we just commit all this to you. We thank you for our dear brother and sister and their lives and how their lives speak to us and edify, encourage us in our walk. And just the words that were shared today. Thank you for the grace that you would include us in your story. Help us to walk in those works that you've prepared beforehand. Help us to discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, to expect it, to walk in your will, to walk surrendered lives. Forgive us, Lord God, when we're trying to do so much of what we do by sight rather than by faith. But help us to accept right now where we're at in our lives, whatever it is, whatever's going on, but right now is where you want us to be. To accept that, and then to walk with you in it and through it. And there'll be open doors, and there'll be closed doors, and you'll continue to guide us in that. But may we be a church, maybe we be a people that are walking in the Spirit, walking with Jesus, walking in your works. Thank you, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together, pray for the Lord. God bless you both. Be careful out there, please. We did. You wouldn't know it, but we actually did plow and shovel the walks. But guess what? We can't keep up. So be safe out there.